grace of God, and we know your grace flows from Calvary's mountain. Thank you for sending your Son, and that it flows through Jesus Christ. And even tonight, as we think of Him being the vine and us the branches, we will only draw our strength as we abide in Him and walk in faith and dependence, allowing Him to, Father, capture our thinking, to draw upon His resources for life. And we pray that would be true. I want to pray again for Josefina, specifically that you would uphold her by the grace of God, and that you would use the doctors, the medicine, Father, the prayers of the saints as we gather here, our voices together, and pray to you and ask that you would work in a miracle on her behalf. Thanks again, Father, for Dan and Mari, for Philip as well as he's down there. We just pray again for Dan. Give him wisdom for the decisions he needs to make. Strengthen Mari by the grace of God as she's been trying to hang on down there and not knowing always what to do. We just commit them to you and know, Father, that you are in sovereign, absolute control. And whatever happens, it's in your hands, it's in your will, and they need to trust you for it. Thanks again for undertaking for all of us each day, Father, providing for our needs. Thanks for this great nation, the United States of America. We pray for our nation, Father. We pray for our president, for his salvation, for the Congress, for the Supreme Court justices, and for people in authority, Father, everywhere, so that they would just turn to you in simple faith, trust you, look to you for guidance and wisdom. And as we're going to learn tonight, Father, we need to do that as a local church, individually, draw upon our resources in the vine, Jesus Christ. We thank you. We commit our service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been setting a new series, as you can see, the seven aspects of the New Testament church. We're on message 6 in this series, by the grace of God. We began by asking the question, what is God doing in the world today? And we noted He is calling out a people for His name. He's building His ecclesia, His church. And we are seeking to understand seven aspects of the New Testament church as they're found in Scripture. Now, these aspects or metaphors represent Christ's relationship to His church, and each one demonstrates something different or unique that we can learn from them by God's amazing grace. So last week we began by looking at the shepherd and sheep relationship in John 10, verses 1 through 21. And from this metaphor we saw at least three things, and mostly this first thing is what I'm going to show you. This is not on your handout, by the way. This is review. What did we see? We saw that Christ was the door out of Judaism and the way to a new relationship for those who believed His word. As such, He presented Himself as the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. Christ died that we could have eternal life, and this again anticipates Calvary and what He is doing in the world today. What's He doing? He's calling out a people for His name. He's redeeming them through the blood of the Lamb Himself. And then He's building His church from those who believe in Him and who will respond by faith. Now, we majored on this the whole hour, and then we closed with these other two, so I'll give you, we didn't teach these in detail. Secondly, He is presently the great shepherd who provided salvation for the church by the blood of the everlasting or new covenant, who now seeks to make believers perfect or mature. How? By working in them that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And this is from Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And thirdly, He is also the chief shepherd who is coming again to take His church to heaven and to reward them according to their works in time, from 1 Peter 5, 4. Now, Peter reminds the saints that he wrote to of this shepherd-sheep relationship, and we could have noted this last time, I don't know if we did, in 1 Peter 2:25. It says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." God wants to shepherd you. He wants to be your great shepherd, and that's why David, even back in the New Testament, in any dispensation, David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we need to keep that in mind in our thinking as well by God's amazing grace. But tonight, we want to look at something new. We want to look at the vine and the branches from John 15. So I trust your Bibles are open there by God's amazing grace. Let's look at this and see what it has to say. So this metaphor is part of the upper room discourse of John 13 through John 17. This teaching was given by the Lord Jesus the night before He went to the cross, in anticipation of the coming church age. Now, we've looked at this in the past. Again, the vine and the branches. This is spoken here before the cross, the night before He went to the cross of Calvary. He would die and rise again. But He had the church age. He had us in mind as he taught John 15, actually John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is all church age truth presented in seed form by the Lord Jesus Christ before the night before he went to the cross. Very, very important. It applies directly to the believer in this present dispensation or age, the church age. Now this analogy here, I put on the bottom, sets forth the Christian life. That's what this whole analogy is about, the Christian life. And the requirements for fruitfulness. The key word in this discourse is abide. God wants us to abide. And we'll understand what that means as we study through this passage little by little. But nowhere in this discourse, like the last one, are believers being led out of Judaism, nor is there any reference to one's former state before salvation. This passage is about the Christian life via the metaphor of the vine and the branches. Israel in the Old Testament was known as the vineyard of Jehovah, but that vineyard was fruitless. We're emphasizing fruitfulness in the Christian life as we what? Abide in Christ and walk with Him by God's amazing grace. This discourse speaks of the true vine and His branches who are to be fruitful in life, and we shall see that the Lord will accomplish this fruitfulness, but this will also depend upon the branches abiding in that true vine for it to come to pass. Okay? Now the context of this passage, generally, and I didn't put much on your handout there, but we saw this last week, the book of John was written according to John 20, 30, and 31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name. So if you're here and you're not saved, that's the first step, is to trust Christ as your personal Savior. He died for you, rose again, that you could have eternal life. And this is exactly the overview of the key verses of John that tell us what's going on in the whole book, and yet there's many, many aspects of that. We looked at that last week in regards to that as well. But specifically, John 15 is part of the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17, and is written specifically to who? Believers. Oh, notice that it's Christian life truth concerning the relationship to three things in John 15. What are they? First of all, to Christ Himself in 15, 1 through 11, and this is our passage for tonight. The key word here is abide, and it's found 10 times. Okay? It's a key word. It's a key concept in this specific passage. Then in John 15, 12 through 17, it's concerning our relationship to other believers. And the key word there is to love, as we are to love one another within the body of Christ. And thirdly, to the world this relationship is related, and the key word there is hate, as this is the world's attitude towards Christ and those who are rightly related to Him. Now this is found 8 times in this particular passage. So you can see the emphasis, again, specifically John, a part of the Upper Room Discourse, written to believers concerning their relationship to Christ, to other believers, and to the world. So we've got that in our thinking before we go on. Some general observations to note about this passage are, and I'm going to go through this stuff rather quickly here until we get to it, Christ is speaking only to believers here, the 11. Okay? Judas has already left to betray the Messiah to the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem, so they are believers. He's speaking to them about this Christian life truth that they're about to enter into with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Secondly, these verses revolve around a metaphor of the vine and branches, which John uses to illustrate the relationship between Christ and His church. And that's why this word relationship is so important in the Christian life today. We're not in a religion, we're in a personal relationship. Okay? We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute here. Thirdly, these verses concern believers abiding in Christ, which results in fruit-bearing, not salvation. This is important, because some people think when they're cut off or they're thrown into the fire that they're going to lose their salvation. It's not talking about that. It's talking about fruit-bearing for Christians, for believers who have a relationship with Christ, and they're part of His church. And this, although the church isn't there yet, it's anticipated because this is the night before the cross that this is presented. Fourthly, the point of Jesus' teaching, therefore, is not on becoming a Christian, but becoming a dependent, productive believer in Him. Okay? God wants you to be fruitful. This will take dependence. As we depend upon the Lord and the Holy Spirit, we will become productive believers in Him. This is what God wants, and this is the emphasis of what we're looking at and we need to study in this particular passage. Now, I hope, any questions on that? Everybody kind of got that down? It's kind of a quick overview. Let's look at the characters involved. The characters involved, let's read here verses 1 through 11 to begin with. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Okay? Who are the characters involved here? Well, verse 1 says, Jesus says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." The true vine is Jesus Christ. There's just no doubt about it. It can't be anybody but him. And not everything here I'm putting up is on your handout, so you'll just have to wait until I get to the next one. But I put a few other things on there to help get this to flow. Question is, why is it important to note about the word true, as he is the true vine? Okay? Well, Jesus is contrasting himself with Israel, who is Jehovah's unfaithful, unfruitful vineyard in the Old Testament, according to Isaiah 5, 1 through 10. We're not going to go there and look at that. But in the Old Testament, you know, they were the unfaithful wife of Jehovah, and Christ is now presenting himself and saying, he's basically saying in contrast here, that God is doing something new today, no longer focus on Israel as Jehovah's vineyard. I am the true vine, is what he's saying here. Okay? So what is the objective of the vine? That's something we need to know. What does the vine want to do? Well, the vine wants to be the very source of life and vitality to every branch in the vine. And if you can catch this point, that what is the objective of the vine? It wants to be the source of life and vitality. The very source of your life, friends. Your very vitality. Because you're going to see in a minute, you're the branch, Christ is the vine. And we need to abide in that vine here. Okay? Trust you see that. Secondly, we note on your handout there, the vine dresser is God the Father. Okay? He directs and oversees the vineyard in order to make the vineyard productive and fruitful for His purposes. God has purposes. He's got this main vine growing there. He's got branches in the vine, and He's the gardener, okay? The vine dresser. Thirdly, the branches then are genuine believers, not just professors, but those who have known Christ. They have come to believe in Him. He's talking to the 11, and that's going to multiply when the Spirit of God comes on the day of Pentecost, and thousands are going to be saved. So this is true for us as well today, that we can make application in our life as we are genuine believers if you've come to know Christ as your personal Savior. Okay? Now, the question, and this is not all on your handout either, how do we know that the branches are believers? Well, we know it because they say they are positioned in me, Jesus said. Okay? Notice that. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay? So we see this phrase, in me, and this is not in your handout, but I'm just throwing this in and we'll talk about this for a while, so just listen up. What does it mean to be in Christ? That's a great question, isn't it? And if you want to write some of these things down, you can. But I couldn't fit it all on one sheet both sides, so I left it off. That's where we're at here tonight. But you'll see this again, believe me. Okay? What does it mean to be in Christ? First of all, it means that we are in union with Christ by faith and by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We have come into union with Him when we believed in Him. We were unified. We were in Adam, and in Adam all die. But when we came to faith in Christ, we're now in Christ, all are made alive. And we are in union with Him. That's why this overhead speaks volumes. It speaks of our standing the way God sees us in Christ. And we are perfect in Him, even though we are imperfect as other people see us. We need to understand and know that. And that's why when you see that term in Christ in Scripture, in Him, with Him, this prepositional phrase is speaking of how God sees us. He sees us perfect even though we are imperfect in so many ways and have so many hangnails and so many misgivings and shortcomings by the grace of God. Okay? Now this would be true after the coming of the Holy Spirit because John 15 anticipates, again, the coming of the Spirit of God, His descent on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come. This is the church age. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Spirit of God is so important. He will baptize us into Christ and put us in union. But at this particular time, when this is taught, this was not true, but it's anticipating that. It's the night before the cross. He's preparing the 11 for something that knew that He's going to do in a new dispensation. He is building His church. Okay? And Israel's going to take a back seat, although the early church is going to be all Jews. They're in a vast minority today. It's mostly saved Gentiles by the grace of God. That's just the way it is. I can't say anything about that other than thinking about that. But the very purpose of union with Christ is that the believer may bring forth fruit unto God. Israel under the law fell short of God's purposes here. And that's why as we look at this verse here, Romans 7:4, notice what Paul says, therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law. This is changing because of the cross work of Christ through the body of Christ, His death upon that cross, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead. Who would that be? Jesus Christ. Why? That we should bear fruit to God. That's why. We're talking fruitfulness in the Christian life here. And there are verses in the New Testament and John 15 that pull all of this together so that we can understand and we can see this by God's amazing grace. I trust you can. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means we're in union with Christ by faith and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, it denotes our position. Where He is, we are. He is now in heaven, thus we are seated with Him in the heavenlies, quote, in Christ, Ephesians 2:6. And we can put a number of verses here, but I just put one just to get you to understand that we have a position which is perfect. God now sees us seated with Him in the heavenlies even though we're seated at the Calvin School. It's amazing. It's by faith and He sees that position. Very, very good. Secondly, it denotes, or it defines our privileges. What He is, we are. He is the Son of God and by faith, or we are sons of God by faith in Him. Galatians 3:26. Okay? So it speaks of our union, our position, our privileges. What else? It describes our possessions. What He has, we share. He is eternal life, according to 1 John 5:12. And we share that same life because he that has the Son has His life. Okay? That's exactly what 1 John 5:12 teaches. We need to understand that. So these first four things, our union, our position, our privileges, and our possessions, are all based upon our position in Christ. Now I'm shifting here with this last one to a practice point. It should determine our practice. He is holy, we should be holy, 1 Peter 1:16 teaches. He walks in the light, we should walk in the light, 1 John 1:7 teaches. And we could add other verses to that, but we can't add them all. I couldn't put them all in, but this just gives you an idea. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means we're in union with Him. It denotes our position, our privileges, and our possessions. This should have a practical effect in your life and mine. It should affect our practice. In other words, we should be holy because He's holy. And that's why He says in 1 Peter 1:16, "You be holy because I am holy." God didn't save us to do our own thing. He saved us to do His thing and to yield and to depend and to abide in Him by God's amazing grace. Now, there's this difference now between our standing and our state. Our standing is eternal, is our eternal position, and our state is our unchanging condition or our fellowship. Now, how do I illustrate that? And I put this up a couple of weeks ago, and some people said, you know, we've never seen this, so I want you to put it up again. So I'm putting it up again. We'll talk about this for a minute. Our position on top of this chart talks about our position, our union, and standing with God, and represented by this outer circle. The moment we got saved through faith in Christ, we were baptized by the Spirit and placed into the forever family of God, and it speaks of you being in Christ. Okay? And that's why this is a position or a standing. God sees you in His Son perfect. Well, let's look at a couple of these things as I went over these really fast last time. We'll just stop here. And again, this is not in your handout. Sorry. The characteristics of our standing here is that it's not experienced emotionally. I didn't feel that happen to me when I got saved. It's not given progressively. It's true of you the moment you put your faith in Christ. It's not given on the basis of human merit. I didn't earn it. It's by grace. It's obtained in total or completely the instant of salvation, the moment I believed. It's only realized by divine revelation. It's eternal and never changing. In other words, God sees you in His Son. I'm in the forever family of God. I cannot get out of the family of God. I can get out of fellowship with God. That's another issue. But I can never get out of the family of God. Very important to grasp. Once you're saved forever. Because when you're in Christ, you're in with God. Okay? That's why this is eternal and never changing. This relationship is absolutely true of every believer, but visible only to God. I mean, I can't look at you and say, "Are you in Christ?" And you can't look at me and say, "Are you in Christ?" God knows. God knows them that are His. You know, 2 Timothy 2:19, I think it says, or 14. And it's retroactive. What does that mean? All of these things are true of you the moment you place your faith in Christ. Now, for me, that was back in 1977. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And God, the Holy Spirit, baptized me and placed me into the family of God once and for all. I'm in Christ. And if you're saved, you're in Christ. Now, that's our standing. Well, what's our state? That's our position. But what's my condition? That was my union with Christ, but what's my communion with Him? That has to do with this inner circle, speaking of our fellowship with God. And this has to do with the filling of the Spirit, indwelling first, and then the filling of the Spirit. What are the characteristics of this? Well, this relates to the believer's walk on earth. It's how other people see me and how I progress in my Christian life. Progressive sanctification. It's temporal and changing. In other words, I can get in and out of fellowship through sin in my Christian life and confession of sin. It involves the concept of spirituality, God's ideal, and carnality, Christians who are saved and in Christ, but out of fellowship with God and doing their own thing and motivated and living under the power of the flesh, not the Spirit of God. That's what carnality is. It involves an absolute concept. In other words, at any given moment, I'm either spiritual or I'm carnal. Where this is eternal and never changing, it never changes. God sees me in His Son. But I can be in fellowship or out of fellowship, or Christ can be in me and empowering me at this moment. Or if I'm carnal, Christ is still in me in the sense that He can never leave, but He's no longer empowering me because I'm no longer filled by the Spirit at that particular time. Okay? Being filled with the Spirit is necessary for all growth and service. This relationship affects our mind, emotions, and body. Unconfessed sin breaks our communion. Confession of sin restores our fellowship. The key is learning to walk by faith in Christ and the resources of God's grace in light of one's position in Christ. And that's why you need to focus on your position And then walk in faith and trust the Lord for your condition. And that's why this is the most important. This will never change. This is, you are now been placed into Christ. But the question is Christ ruling and reigning in your body, in your mind, in your life? That's the difference of these two. And I hope you see that and can understand that a little bit more. This is very, very important. The baptism of the Spirit is true of every believer who's trusted Christ, but the filling of the Spirit is only true of those spiritually minded, yielded, dependent believers who are abiding in Christ. Okay? Well, that's maybe a lot to grasp here in a short time, but that's what I've had to say about that because I wanted you to catch that. One states that we're positioned in Him, the other states that He indwells, to fill us for fruitfulness. And if we're going to talk about abiding tonight, we're talking about this particular aspect, based upon this aspect, but at the same time, we need to be spiritual for this to progress and to be fruitful for God by God's amazing grace. Okay? Now let's go back here to John 15 and talk about some of these things here for a moment. Even though John 15 takes place before the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, this teaching is church truth in seed form. And it speaks of one's identification and positional truth. And this is seen throughout this discourse from 13 to 17 in many places. Notice with me some of these passages as we back up to chapter 14 for a minute. And let's look. 14:19. Jesus says to His disciples, "A little while longer and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me." Why? "Because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that," notice now, "I am in the Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you." Now do you see that here in this concept somewhat? We're in Christ and He's in us. And Christ came from the Father. So we're seeing this positional unity, which is set forth in this particular passage. Go to 15:2 with me. 15:2, Jesus says, "Every branch," notice, "in Me, every believer in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit." Look at verses 4 and 5. "Abide in Me, and I will in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit, for without Me you can do absolutely nothing." Look at chapter 16 with me. Verse 33. "These things have I spoken to you, that in Me," that's positional truth, "you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And then in chapter 17, look at verses 20 through 23. Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one." Notice this unity. "As you, Father, are in Me, and I am in you, that they also may be one in us." Notice that unity. "That the world may believe that you sent Me." Okay? Verse 23 or 22, "And the glory which you gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent Me and have loved them as you loved Me." Okay, and then in verse 26, "I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you have loved Me may be in them and I may be in them." Now there's a lot of positional truth verses and concepts set forth in those passages. But all of this sets forth again this personal relationship that every believer in the church age has with Jesus Christ the vine. They have it with the Holy Spirit, and they have it with God the Father. Now, even though the Holy Spirit is only promised here, we can see that in John 14, go back there, where He's promised. This is the night before the crucifixion now. He's told them he's going away. They're worried, they're concerned, you know, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Notice 14, 16 through 20, he's assuring them, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Who's that? It's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be, in the short time in the future, in you. Notice that, see? I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you live also. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Again, there's this relationship set forth. The Holy Spirit was not yet present, as he will be during the church age, and God's next dispensation will show that, as we looked at that overhead already. Now this is designed to show that the Christian life is not a mechanical life, but a relational life in nature. We are not in a religion, but in a personal relationship with a person. That's Jesus Christ. Now, here's kind of an illustration of this. Question, is there a relationship between the vine and the branch? Absolutely. Jesus is using that. Is there a relationship between the vine dresser and the vineyard? Absolutely. He's used that as well. So there is a relationship between the believer and the Savior. He personally died to save us, and when we receive him, we receive a person as our personal Savior. Through that person, we get into a right relationship with God, as Jesus was God. And then a person, God the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell in us personally the moment we believe. Thus, we have this personal relationship with the true vine, in this metaphor, Jesus the vine. And although there's some mechanics to learn here, we are in a personal relationship, and as you have the Holy Spirit, as that Spirit of God indwells you, he will teach you and show you the truth of these things. Okay? Let's move ahead. What is the branch's sole purpose? Let's go to 15 and read verses 2 through 5. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears what? Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Okay? What is the branch's sole purpose from these particular verses? It is to bear fruit for Christ, or the true vine. God wants us to be fruitful, to bear fruit for him. Okay? And that's why I went online today and I found this great shot of a vine. Here's this vine, you know, this main vine with branches coming out, and we're the branches, and here's the fruit of this vine, this grape vine. It pictures, again, this is a metaphor, which pictures a relationship as the vitality and source of life flows through the vine. It flows into the branches, you and I, as we abide. And then the Spirit of God produces this wonderful fruit. In this particular instance, we see grapes. But it may not be that, as we'll look at that a little bit later here in our study tonight. But the Christian life, friends, is purposeless and pointless unless the believer abides in the vine so he or she can fulfill the purpose God intended by bearing fruit for the Savior. And that's why we use this illustration or this saying a number of times. Without a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. We need to have that vertical relationship. We need to be plugged in. We need to be abiding. We need to be spiritually minded, dependent upon the Lord. Because if you're saved, if you don't have that vertical relationship, you're carnal. And you're miserable in your Christian life. You're trying to grab happiness out of the details of life. And they just will not provide those details. John 15 depicts this right vertical relationship as we abide in the vine. Now, what does this mean practically? It means you're not here to do your own thing since you've been saved. You're not here to make a lot of money, although you may make a good income. Praise the Lord for that. You're not here to find an opposite number, although the Lord may provide that for you in His will. Praise God for that. Okay? God saved you and left you here to bear fruit which glorifies Him. Let's not lose sight of that aspect right here. So what does Christ say in verse 2? Let's read verse 2 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay? God wants fruitfulness on His own. And God the Father is working for this very purpose. Okay, so again, what is the vine dresser, God the Father's purpose, according to verse 2? It's to do whatever is needed to make the branches as fruitful as possible. And that's what we're going to see here in verse 2. It's to do whatever is needed, whatever is necessary. God the Father, as the gardener, is going to do that to make you fruitful. Jesus Christ as the vine is going to supply the power through Him. But God the Father is working alongside here in regards to these things. Okay? That means we need to understand now the process to abiding. That's what we need to understand. Okay? So how does God the Father make us as fruitful as possible? 15 verse 2 says, well, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And this possibly has two meanings, okay? First point here, though, fruitless branches are taken away. Okay? Aero is the word. Here it is. Aero. Aero. What does it mean? You might want to write this down. You might not want to write it down. It means to take away. Okay? What does that mean for Christians as He writes now to Christians? And I'm thinking these Christians are carnal, so this is what I think it means. Unfruitfulness or callous carnality in your Christian life might mean an early homegoing. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Believers who lied to the Holy Spirit? God took them away. He took them home. Okay? For their lying to the Holy Spirit. To demonstrate to the early church, I want purity, I want holiness. Don't you live a double life. It was very, very strong. And that's why Christians, you need to take your Christian life seriously. God saved you for a purpose to bear fruit, not to do your own thing, not to do whatever. But our aero could also mean to lift up, to encourage, to stimulate towards greater fruit bearing. And I think this is the meaning of what it means here primarily. Okay? God the Father is seeing you and He wants to lift you up. He wants to encourage you. He wants to stimulate you towards greater fruit bearing in life. Okay? Now these two verbs here, taken away and or taken away, actually is in the present tense. In other words, God will keep on lifting you up. He will keep on encouraging. He will keep on trying to stimulate you towards greater fruit bearing in the Christian life. It's in the active voice. It's something He chooses to do, this verb. And it's an indicative mood, which means this is an absolute fact. So when someone says, you know, this is teaching the fact that you can lose your salvation, I don't believe it's teaching that at all. Because He's talking to believers. Those who are in Christ, who can never change. I've already established that, I hope, from my teaching this morning. But this word take away can mean take away, or it can mean to lift up, and I believe this is the meaning it has here. And since it has. And that's why notice the progression of John 15 when it comes to fruit bearing. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, there's no fruit, He takes away or lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. So we go from no fruit, to more fruit. Verse 5 talks about, I am the branch and you are, or I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Notice this progression from no fruit, now we're going to much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 16, look there. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." God wants this fruitfulness. I trust you can sense that and see that from this passage. You can see from this passage that the gardener will go to great lengths to do what he needs to do to get fruit from the branch. I mean, we might be in the ditch, we might be on our side, we might be cast, and God the Father comes down and lifts us up. He seeks to encourage us through His Word, through some circumstance in life. He seeks to stimulate us towards a greater fruit bearing. He keeps on doing that. That's what He chooses to do. Take that to the bank, because it's an indicative mood. It's an absolute fact for you. Okay? And I trust you sense that. Not only will He seek to encourage you, if need be, He will also prune you. Fruitless branches are pruned as well. What does that mean? It's the Greek word kathairo, and it means to cleanse or purify by cutting back useless foliage or diseased stems that are robbing the main branch and keeping it from productive fruit bearing. If you guys raise tomatoes at all in the summertime, you know what I mean. Those little suckers come out, and you have to nip those off constantly, because otherwise it takes the power from the root that could be going into the fruit. You need to cut back that useless foliage, you know, because it's robbing the main branch and keeping it from productive fruit bearing in life. I trust you understand and you note that. But pruning is painful, but necessary in your Christian life. As a loving Heavenly Father will seek to prune away all things that distract or detract from you being fruitful for Him. This is part of the suffering we've been talking about on Sundays from 1 Peter 4. You know, we're called to suffer. Chuck Swindoll made a good statement on the pain of being pruned here. For the plant, pruning is never a pleasant experience, yet without it the vine would wind up a tangle of unproductive growth. Is God pruning your life right now? If so, it can be a painful process. You will probably bleed more sap than you will produce fruit. But if your branches are smarting from the saps or from the sharp swings of God's pruning hook, take hope. Just as there is a time to be pruned, so there is a time to be productive. And that is only a short growing season away. Pruning precedes productive fruit bearing. And we all need to be pruned. There are suckers in our life that are sapping us from being what God would have us to be. And we need to understand and note that. Now, why did God save us in the first place? Again, look at verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." That's why He chose us. "And that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, that He may give it to you." Okay? So the conditions now. What conditions need to be met for fruitfulness to occur? Okay? What conditions need to be met for fruitfulness to occur? Verse 3, look there, back there. Two conditions. First of all, you are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. You will need to be positionally clean through the Word of God. Verse 3 tells us that. They were already positionally clean. They were saved by the grace of God, weren't they? They were going to be in Christ with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it was anticipated. These 11 were believers. They had already been positionally clean. And now it happens through the Word. Notice what 1 Peter 1:23 states, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible," how? "Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." And that's why if you've never been born again, you're not a true believer. You're not positionally clean. You are positionally in Adam and unclean. You need to be saved by God's amazing grace. Trust Christ who died for you, and you can be born again in a moment. Okay? That's what that means. But secondly, you will not only need positionally clean, you will need practical daily cleansing so you can continually abide in the vine. Okay? Practical daily cleansing so you can continually abide in the vine. How will this be true? Well, this will be true, first of all, through the Word of God. Through the Word of God, you know, John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. When you give people the Word of God and the Word of God is taught correctly and accurately, it sets people apart. Makes them holy. Notice Psalm 119:9-11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the Word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Notice how the Word of God here can keep us clean and keep us and have us be what God would have us to be as we yield, as we walk with the Lord, as we take heed to the Word of God. And that's what we need to do as students of Scripture. We need to take heed to it. Ephesians 5:26 talks about that He might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the Word. The Word has a spiritual washcloth. As you hear the Word of God, you know, you wash your face. You wash your mind. You see? This is a sanctifying effect in your life. Okay? So we have daily cleansing, first of all, through the Word of God. But secondly, this will be true through daily confession of sin, of known sin. Of known sin. That's hard to see there, isn't it, on that white background? I'm sorry. Of known sin. Now, how could we see that? I'll show you a couple of verses. How about Psalm 66:18? The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In other words, if I'm sinning and doing my own thing and walking in my own direction and then seeking to pray, those prayers don't go past the ceiling. God doesn't hear because I'm hiding iniquity and I'm regarding it in my heart. See? Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. But he who whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Boy, that's a good verse to put to memory there. That'll encourage your heart. But I also have here John 13:10-11. We're right here. Let's go back a page or two and look at that. We're just going to look at these two verses here. This is where Jesus girds a towel and washes his disciples' feet and comes to Peter, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, I'm not going to have a thing to do with you. Peter says, well, that's the case. Give me a bath. I want fellowship with you. I want to enjoy. See? And the idea here in verses 10-11, and Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, that's positionally clean, once and for all at salvation, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He was referring to Judas there, who was not saved. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible like mine, look down at the bottom of the page, at 13:10 in the footnote. If you don't, listen up. The word bathed and washed in this verse are translated from two different Greek words. The first is from the Greek word luo, and it denotes a complete ablution. Wash is from the Greek word nipto, which is the unusual New Testament word for washing the hands or feet. The underlying imagery is of an Oriental returning from the public bath to his house. His feet would acquire defilement and require cleansing, but not his body. So the believer is cleansed as before the law from sin once for all, Hebrews 10:1-12, but needs throughout his earthly life to bring his daily sins to the Father in confession so that he may abide in unbroken fellowship with the Father and with the Son, 1 John 1:1-10. The blood of Christ answers forever to all the law could say as the believer's guilt, but he needs constant cleansing from defilement of sin. And we'll stop right there on that particular attitude there. So we see from John 13:10-11, he's teaching this concept, the difference between family of God and fellowship with God. Once we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we're baptized and placed in the forever family of God, Galatians 3:26, but we also can enjoy fellowship with God. But when we sin in the Christian life, we can get out of the fellowship circle, but never out of the family of God circle. Confession of sin restores that fellowship so we can walk again. It's like being judicially forgiven. It's like being washed once and for all when we got saved through faith in Christ. He died for all of our sins, but we pick up defilement in this world and we step out of fellowship. We need to wash our feet, confess our sins so we can get back in fellowship. I trust that's clear and understandable. That's not always taught, and people don't always understand that. But I trust you understand exactly what I'm saying right here. And that's why, at any given moment, you're either outside the family of God or you're saved forever. But if you're saved forever, you're either in fellowship with God or you're out of fellowship with God. But you can never get out of the family of God. And that's why you might have to confess your sin, turn to the Lord, depend upon Him, and say, Lord, I've been screwing up my Christian life. I want to repent. And that's why repentance is for believers mostly. Unless you're changing your mind on how to go to heaven, then you need to change your mind about what you think about Christ and get into the forever family of God. But repentance is basically, as it's taught about, repenting of your sins is only for a believer. How can an unbeliever repent of his sins? He doesn't know what sin to think about. Does he think about the 50 he drank last night? Or the fact that he ran out on his mate? You know? And that's why Christ died for all sins. Sins are paid for once and for all. Anybody can be forgiven through faith in Christ. And that's why when you change your mind about Him, you get into the family of God once and for all. That's the difference. I trust you see that and understand it's a great concept. You need to get down in your thinking so you can understand that by God's grace. Let's move ahead. In light of all this, we need to remember that fruit here is seen as the product of the vine, whose vitality is imparted to the branch, and that vitality is the product of the Holy Spirit through us. This is a key statement here that you understand. Our fruit is seen as a product of the vine of Christ's doing, whose vitality is imparted to us, and that vitality is the product of the Holy Spirit. So it's really the life of Christ lived through us by the Holy Spirit's ability and power. That's why you need to be spiritually minded and not carnal. Because if you're carnal, the vine will not impart that vitality to you. There's a break in this connection that we have. But we're not spiritual. We're carnal. So what will this require on your part? Verse 4. Running out of time here. We've got to keep moving. Go back to 15:4, please. This is what it will require. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, we need to learn to abide in Christ. We need to be learning to abide in Christ. That's what we need to be learning. Now, what does that mean, the word abide? The word abide is the Greek word meno, and it means to remain, to stay spiritually connected to Christ, or to rest in a dependence upon Christ. When we got saved, we were placed in Christ, and we are to remain there. We are to stay spiritually connected to Christ by faith. And that's why when we rest, or faith rest in dependence upon Christ, we are abiding. I trust you can see that. Now, this is kind of technical, so don't let this throw you, but here it is. This is a constative aorist, which means it stresses urgency to abide. Begin right now to abide in me, Christ says. It's in the active voice, something you must choose to do, or it won't happen. And it's an imperative mood. This is a command that we are to obey. Abide in me is a command to the believer. And that's why we need to learn to abide. And as we yield and depend upon the Lord, that will be true of you. Now, this might be the first time you've ever heard this. Don't let this submarine you or think, this is just too much. I can't take it all. Just get a few concepts like this concept up here. If you can walk out of here with that concept, you've done something. Okay? All right? Here's another one. The key to abiding is to learn to depend on the Lord moment by moment. By faith, resting in His goodness and promises. By staying spiritually connected and not depending upon oneself for anything. Now, this is another great statement. If you can walk out here with that statement, you're catching on to what it means to abide. And that's why there's a great footnote, again, at the bottom of the page. If you don't have one, a Scofield Bible like I have, listen to what I have to read here. On 15:4, abides. Okay, I'll read it. To abide in Christ is on the one hand to have no known sin unjudged and unconfessed, no interest in which he is not brought, no life which he cannot share. On the other hand, the abiding one takes all burdens to him and draws all wisdom, life, and strength from him. It is not necessarily unceasing consciousness of these things and of him, but that nothing is allowed in the life which separates from him. Because when you're separated from him, this abiding ends and it's broken. That's the idea. You get out of fellowship. That's what the idea is saying here. I trust you see that. That's why if you don't abide and depend upon the Lord, you have no other option but to default to your flesh and to depend upon yourself. And that's why don't depend upon yourself. Don't do it. It'll be bad. It's not what God wants in your Christian life. Just as a branch has no life in itself, if you think of this branch vine illustration, so you cannot be fruitful for Christ unless you abide, remain, stay spiritually connected, and depend upon the Lord for this source of life. So friends, let me ask you, how's it gone this week? Have you been abiding in the vine for vitality, for victory, for strength? I tried to tell Dan last night, I said, Dan, you need to just trust the Lord here. I said, Josefina is in God's hands. We'll pray, we'll do our part, but he was thinking about taking a flight down yesterday and cost him a lot of money to jump on a plane last minute. I said, don't do it. Your ticket's for today. I said, just wait one more day. You get down there, all you can do is pray anyway. So we'll pray right from here. We'll send out an email right away to the church and we'll start praying. You trust the Lord. And I don't know what's happened down there other than what Chrissy told me earlier here. But again, we need to pray. We need to depend. We need to abide. We need to faith rest on God's goodness, His promises to us. Let's stay spiritually connected to the vine. Let's not depend upon oneself for everything. Step aside, Lord, I'll handle this. Are you kidding? You'll put your fly on your back. You won't handle it. That's why we need the Lord. Okay? So what happens when we don't abide? Look at the end of verse 5 and verse 6. For without me, Jesus said, the vine, you can do nothing, zippo, nada. Wow. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now sometimes people look at that and go, see, this is ending our salvation. This is not a salvation passage. This is a Christian life passage having to do with fruitfulness for believers and depending upon the Lord. See? Cast out could be rendered give over to. Like a fruitless dead branch that is not spiritually fruitful, non-productive, good for nothing. Only for firewood. And God the Father comes along and says, this branch is not doing anything. He cuts it off to prune back that branch so that it can be more productive in time. See? That's the idea right here. And that's why when that happens in our Christian life, we're living in carnality. And what we produce is only wood, hay, and stubble. And that will go up in smoke at the Bema Seat judgment and we will suffer spiritual loss. That's what I believe the end of verse 5 and verse 6 is teaching. Okay? A spiritually disconnected branch can only produce wood, hay, and straw from God's perspective. Temporal works of the flesh. Okay, so let's move ahead. So what kind of fruit is God looking for from the branch? And I put five blanks there so you could put these down. First of all, obviously, He's looking for the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The very qualities of the Christ-like life. This would include divine good works, which are in contrast to human good works produced by our flesh. Good works produced by or through the Holy Spirit through us. Thus, we are to have the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why when we abide, there is love in our hearts. There is joy in your life. There is peace between you and what's going on around you. And Dan, what you need is the peace of God with Josefina's illness here. Now we need, God gives you long suffering. You can be kind at home. There's goodness. There's faithfulness to God. There's gentleness with your mate. And there's self-control with your kids. And if there's not those things, the fruit of the Spirit is not being produced, that means you're out of fellowship with God and you're not abiding in Christ. Okay? Secondly, there's effective prayer based on abiding in God's Word from verse 7. Look there. If you abide in me, now this is a great verse, friends, a good verse to put to memory. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Notice here, the fact that we can ask sets forth effective prayer can be based upon this, but ask what you desire. Well, you know, my desires are maybe not the same of God's, but notice there's a quality here. First of all, you have to abide in me. We're abiding in the vine. And His words are abiding in you so that what you ask and what you desire will be based upon what Christ wants, not just what you want. This is not self-seeking. This is seeking the glory of God. And God says, if you ask that way, it'll be done for you. Wow. Powerful. Great promise to claim. Okay? Thirdly, there's discipleship for the glory of God from verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What's a disciple? He's a follower of Christ. He's come to believe in Christ, and now he's following him in life. See? Christ came to do the Father's will. If we follow Christ, this will please and glorify God the Father in life. Okay? Fourthly, there's the fruit of full joy and agape love towards one another in the body. Verses 9 through 12. Let's read that. As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? Full joy and agape love. This is kind of what we've talked about here from 1 Peter 4 here in the last month or so. What do we see here? 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another. Notice it's all about the one another's. For love, the love of Christ through the Holy Spirit in a local body, in your home, in your family, in your sphere of work, wherever you're at, will cover a multitude of sins or errors because Christians still sin. Your pastor still sins. You got that? I'm not some superhuman. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you. I have a sin nature just like you. Then he goes on to say, be hospitable one to another. Again, it's about who? It's about the one another's. Do it without grumbling. As each one has received the gift, minister it one to the other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's all about love. It's all about the one another's. It's all about ministering to other people, having full joy. Okay? Lastly, here, we have the fruit of an effective witness for the Savior in the world. This is from verse 27, last verse of the book here. I jumped ahead. And you will also bear witness, he's telling these 11, because you have been with me from the beginning. He's promising them, if they would abide in him, that you would have the fruit of an effective witness for the Savior in the world. Wow. How's your witness been lately, friends? Okay? This is what the Great Commission commanded. Go and make disciples of all nations. But this would not be accomplished by the power of the flesh. Oh no. It would take the Spirit of God to do this. That's why when the Spirit of God came, or right before He came in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to the disciples, because they wanted to know, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? He says, that's not for you to know, but this is what you can know. You're going to receive power here when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be witnesses to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even Minneapolis and St. Paul. Because that's the ends of the earth, isn't it? We're at it. And God wants to use you, and God wants to use me to be a witness. The book of Acts goes on to demonstrate this in the early church? Is God using you and your witness effectively? Are you bearing fruit for Him in your witness by the grace of God as you pray? You need to be spiritually empowered and minded for God to use you in this capacity. Remember, we are all ambassadors for Him to a lost and dying world. God wants to use you here at the end of the earth in Minneapolis and St. Paul in your sphere of influence. So as we think again of spiritual fruit for the glory of God, let me share some verses with you that we'll just show you here as we get to the end here. Romans 1:13, Paul says, and he writes to the church at Rome, he'd never been there. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Why did you want to come, Paul? That I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles, the fruit of meaningful ministry towards others. And that's why, friends, you can have the fruit of meaningful ministry towards the one another's in our church, in your neighborhood, where you work, okay, in your family, by the grace of God. Hebrews 13:15-16, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. There's the fruit of thankful praise for His name. Verse 16 goes on to say, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Here's the fruit of good works that God ordained that we should walk in them. And that's when you got saved, you weren't saved by good works, but you're saved for good works. Why? Because God has ordained, Ephesians 2:10, that we should walk in good works, which means you need the Spirit of God to accomplish that through you by His grace. How about Philippians 4:15-17? Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, notice what they did, shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that would abound to your account. Here's the fruit of generous giving as unto the Lord, as you find a place where you can plug in and be taught the Word of God, and you can be fruitful because you can help support that through your generous giving as the Spirit of God leads you to do so, if He would lead you to do so. Here's another passage, Colossians 1:9-10. For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's the fruit of intercessory prayer for others, resulting in a worthy walk that is fully pleasing to God. You praying for Dan? You praying for Josefina? I hope you are. You praying for me? I want you to pray for me. This is very, very important. So as we bring this passage to a close here tonight, let's remember one thing here. God has never asked us to produce the fruit, only to bear the fruit. We don't produce anything. God does it for us and through us by His amazing grace. You know, an apple tree does not strive to be fruitful. A lot of orchards around here in the fall, you can go pick apples. It will never be fruitful striving to be so. The tree just needs to tap into its source of life. From the fruit to the roots, there must be a spiritual connection, not a disconnection. That's why if you went to an apple tree that was fruitful year after year and cut a strip of bark off right around the trunk at your level, that would kill that tree off. There would be a disconnection. And that's why when we no longer abide in Christ, we disconnect from the very source of life. God doesn't ask us to produce fruit, just to bear it as we abide in Him and rest by faith in what He'd have us to be and He'd have us to do. We're out of time here. Believers are only channels for Christ to flow through by means of the Holy Spirit's empowerment. Remember this saying? I've said it many times, and Pastor Rox has taught it to me. When I try, I fail. But when I trust, He succeeds. That's the bottom line. That's abiding by faith and waiting upon the Lord for that. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way it will ever be accomplished. And there are other things I was going to say, but there's not many. We'll quit right here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your matchless grace and for this passage even showing us again another relationship of Jesus Christ to His church. He's the vine. He's the source. He's the fountainhead. And we need to draw upon that water that comes from Him. We need to draw upon His sap for the life which will sustain us by the grace of God. Again, Father, we pray that Dan and Mari right now are calling upon you and you're showing them great and mighty things which they do not know. And that you would undertake for Josefina, for Philip, for her family down there by the grace of God, and that you might use them as a witness again, and that Dan could strengthen his wife and that she would turn to you in faith and again see that she needs Christ in her life as well. Father, we pray again for that little girl, and we just ask that you would uphold for all the babies of our church, Father, and the young people. We pray for them, asking for their salvation by grace. And we pray that they could be saved and they could live for the glory of God, and that we could learn as adults to abide, to walk with you, and that we could be fruitful for the glory of God. Thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions?